last time I spoke, which I expect all of you to have remembered, point by point, line by line, was on encounters with Jesus. And it all centered around encounters with Jesus on the water, in a boat, around a boat. And this time the Lord impressed me that we need to look at some encounters with Jesus. For those that had a messy relationship and encounter with the Lord, that it was strained, it was awkward, it was messy, it was real life. So we tend to look at everyone else, again, the highlight reel, and think, man, they've got it all together, and they're worshiping, and they're obviously in the Word at least 4 hours a day. Their prayer life is on point. They never get upset. And we have this perspective that's skewed. It's filtered. It's cropped. It's like Instagram. It's what we're allowed to see. Right? But Jesus came for those of us that are messy. For those of us that are complicated. For those of us that don't have it all figured out. So this morning, there's three. I hope we get through them. If not, you have the outline. So we're going to look at Luke 19 to start out with. If you don't know me, if you're here for the first time, thank you for being here. We would love for you to meet us out here at the welcome desk. We have a gift for you. We'd love to get your information and pray for you. Also, if this is your first time here, come back next week, because Papa Scoot, Elder Scott Belke, will be preaching, and he is far more intelligent than I am and a much better communicator. And so I just apologize up front, and please come back next week. So, we're going to look at Zacchaeus. So let's just read this passage, and we'll go from there. Luke 19 and verse 1 says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature, vertically challenged." I can identify. "So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, and for he was going to pass by that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it," everybody say, "they saw it." "But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Lord, look, Lord, I'll give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, 'Today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I don't do drugs, but I do scripture, and that's good stuff. We've already prayed a few times, but let's just take a moment. Father, we thank you for your word. We are so thankful for your word. Your word is alive and powerful, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, that it cuts through. I pray today that it would cut through and minister to each and every one of us right where we're at, that we wouldn't have heard before. Some of us have heard these stories before. I pray that we would have ears to hear here and now what your Spirit is saying. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are able to speak to each and every person in this room, tuned in online, that you are able to speak to us exactly where we're at, with exactly what we're facing, with a word that will sustain us in the days ahead. So Lord, I pray that that would be so. In the name of Jesus. Thank you for your power and your presence. Thank you for air conditioning. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had an encounter where you run into somebody you weren't expecting to? You run into somebody, you're out, you're at the store, you're doing whatever, and you run into maybe a family member or a friend that you haven't seen in a while, or somebody you've been meaning to get together with, and like, hey, I want to come over to your house, like, right now. Like, right now. I don't know if you've been in that situation, but it's like, sure? This is what separates a rookie from a professional husband or wife, is the incognito phone call. Perhaps you're in the car with them. Perhaps you're together and like, hey, honey, it's me. Why are you announcing who you are? But nevertheless, hey, it's me. Caesar and Nancy are here, and we're on our way to the house right now. And on the other end of the phone, you hear, no, you're not, because we are not prepared for company. Like, we are on our way. We'll be there in 15 minutes. Love you. Click. Right? And what ensues is chaos, pandemonium. Things are going, closets, cabinets, corners, anything that's out of sight is in play. The tub is full of towels. Are you with me? There's half-eaten bowls of macaroni and cheese in the kids' closets. There's craziness. And when we walk in the door, somehow Amanda has an apron on that I've never seen before. Bread is in. I've just been baking. She never bakes. What is happening? Kenny G is on. There's potpourri. Like, this is not our house. Some of us are like that with God. We start hiding things and stuffing things away and covering things up and pretending. Pushing things back and as if he doesn't know about those closets and what we've stuffed in there. As if he's not aware of the mess, that this is how we live. Jesus shows up to Zacchaeus, well aware of who Zacchaeus is. In the passage, it talks about Zacchaeus is he's a chief. Not just a tax collector, not just a manager of tax collectors. He's the chief tax collector and rich. And he has to climb up this tree because he's aware of the party scene. He has friends, right? He has people that are there when there's money to be spent and resources and there's parties and there's a good time. And the system is working for Zacchaeus. He may not be popular among his countrymen, but it's working for him. He's very rich. But he's a gangster. He's a thug. He's a violent man. He's used to getting his way. And he has heard about this newest candidate for the messiahship that's coming. He wants to see Jesus. I love one translation. It says he's seeking to see who Jesus was. That is humanity as a whole, whether we realize it or not. Seeking to see who Jesus is the desire of humanity. Zacchaeus didn't understand, but that was very true. He's heard rumors. He's seen things. He wants to see who Jesus is. But the crowd is in the way. What if, side note, church, what if we were part of a movement of people that got the crowd out of the way, the people out of the way, so people could see who Jesus really is? He's not a principle, he's not a mantra, he's not doctrine, he is a person. And we should be bringing people into an encounter with him. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but the crowd was in the way, so he climbs up a sycamore tree. And I'm sure he's thinking, man, I am really good at this. Because Jesus shows up right to my tree. What are the chances? I picked the right tree at the right spot, and here he is, and he's talking to me. Because at this point, Zacchaeus, it's still a status thing, right? Like, he's used to being a popular guy. I'm sure he has all kinds of friends and girlfriends, and all people are around when money's around. And Jesus is popular, and so he wants to meet Jesus. And he's like, I climbed, I did such a good job climbing. He can't miss me. And Jesus comes and has an encounter with him, and he says, stop climbing and come down. Now, Zacchaeus isn't a Christian, but can I talk to the Christians in the room and online for just a moment? Some of us are really proud of our climbing. We think we're really good at doing the stuff to elevate ourselves, that our performance is somehow getting us to a place that we will be blessed, we will reach this thing if we just keep climbing. And some of us are like the Swiss Family Robertsons and up in these trees, climbing and climbing and climbing. We got family members that are just tired of climbing and they're falling out of the trees. Climbing. And Jesus says, stop climbing. Hurry up and get down here. It's not your performance in climbing the spiritual ladder, climbing the spiritual tree, that's going to get you blessed. If you're doing these spiritual disciplines and these behaviors to get something, it's out of order. If it's not coming from a place of victory and love and security and who he is and who you are in him, it's out of order. And if it's all about your performance and your percentages and how much I prayed and how much I gave and I'm climbing. And Jesus says, stop climbing. Come down, hurry down. I'm going to your house today. And Zacchaeus is like, he's coming to my house. Like, this is an honor. And they, everyone else, the religious elite, the patriotic Hebrew people, the Jewish people, that they are out of their minds because this man is a sinner. And when it talks about sinner in here, like, that's like really G-rated. The word in the original language, this is a harsh, derogatory, ugly word. Like, you're going to this dog's house. And not like dog, my buddy. No, this is this animal, this person that's not a human anymore. Completely removed from the fellowship of the people of God. He wasn't allowed in the synagogue. He wasn't allowed to practice because he's turned his back on his nation. He's turned his back on his belief system, and he is serving the enemy, and he is embezzling money. And he's got all kinds of tax collectors underneath him doing that at his command. He is the worst. And Jesus has the audacity to say, I'm going to his house. I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. How upset are the people looking at this situation? He received him joyfully. Like, he's listen, Zacchaeus, are you aware of who you are and what you've done? And Jesus is like, listen, you need to come to church a little bit subdued. like sackcloth and ashes, dude. Jesus received, he's joyful. And the crowd is angry. It says, when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest of this animal. And somewhere between all the gossip and all the people talking and everyone being upset and how dare he go to his house, how dare you go to his house? He stole money from my grandmother. Don't feel bad for little Zach. He's a mean guy. And the system's working for him. Like that pool and that jacuzzi and that pool house, that was my grandmother's retirement that he stole. He's a bad guy. And you're going to his house. And somewhere between verses 7 and 8, there is a change that takes place. And the change that takes place is because of an encounter with the person of Jesus. One afternoon, one day, one meal with Jesus changes this guy at his core. He's gone in and Jesus has just spent time with him, loved him, listened to him and conversed with him, and we'll never know what the conversation was. But what we absolutely know is Zacchaeus met Jesus that day. And in verse 8, it says, then Zacchaeus stood up. I'm sure he took his wine glass. He's like, hey, I got something to say. He says, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore fourfold. Like, that's impossible. If you stop and think about that, anybody that's lived a life like this, embezzling money from people, he has the house. He has all the trappings. He's been partying and living life. He doesn't have those kind of resources. And furthermore, he just resigned his position by saying this. He's turned his back on everything because of an encounter with Jesus. It's like, I'm not going to be that anymore. And of course he's gained by false accusation and this whole domino line of false accusation from all these guys that report to him. But he's like, I'm going to give everything. See, an encounter with Jesus is so important because sometimes we get so caught up in percentages and procedures and processes. And it's about a person. Because in your outline, you'll notice here in Leviticus, see, according to the law, according to what was expected performance, is that if somebody's embezzled money, if he's sworn falsely, you're required to restore fully what's been stolen plus one-fifth. So that's 120%. Which is significant. For those of us that are keeping track of stats, that's not a small thing. But because of his encounter with Jesus, the Lord has so moved him that he has eclipsed that by 280%. So I'm going to give 400% of what I've taken. Like, that's not even possible. I'm going to give my life to restoring what's been taken because of an encounter with Jesus. Love moved Zacchaeus to do what the law never could. And And some of us, we get so hyper-focused on performance and doing right, and this is what I've done, and, you know, are we going to talk about tithing? Are we going to talk about prayer? Are we going to talk, like these metrics that we can track? And, like, I gave, for those of us that are really tracking, like, I gave 25% of my income last year. Like, that's great. And I believe, let me back up, I believe in tithing. We believe in tithing and generosity and giving. That is a spiritual discipline. God so loved the world that he gave, and we ought to endeavor to be like our Father, right? But that's like an entry-level thing. What if meeting the person of Jesus, he tells you to give 90%? Or in his case, 400%, because of not percentages and performance, but because of a person. An encounter with Jesus changed this man at his core, willing to give up everything. Willing to give up everything. And after that afternoon, what was it, an hour, two, three, 4 hours, 5 hours with Jesus, relaxing and enjoying a meal together in his really nice pool house, you know? And he's so moved, he's like, I'm giving it all up. I'm giving it all up. I'm not who I was 4 hours ago. Love will do. Jesus will do what only he can do if we'll trust him with it. He will so radically change things. This is not tracking percentages. This is a person. And suddenly, he realizes that God in the flesh has had lunch with him, and he's opening the closet doors and saying, here's the mess. This is who I really am. I'm not hiding anything from you. And Jesus comes in and changes everything. Our second encounter we want to look at is the woman at the well. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. This was really difficult this week because I had a lot of encounters to weed through. So if you want the extended cut, we'll be here from 1 to next Sunday. But in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18, it says, while he spoke these things to him, behold, a ruler came and worshiped him, saying, my daughter has just died. But come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind, touched the hem of his garment, because she said to herself, if only I can touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around. Let's keep reading. I want to jump into other stuff, but let's finish this passage here. Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house, so he just continues on, and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, the people they paid to mourn. He said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in, took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land. This woman has been dealing with her issues. It's been hemorrhaging for 12 years. 12 is significant in the Bible. It has to do with authority, rulership, dominion. This woman's been dealing with this for 12 years. On her own, spent everything she had. One other account says she spent everything, but rather didn't get any better, but grew worse. Like, the doctors weren't great back then. The healthcare system was really lacking. And she came to this realization that her only hope was the Master. Her only hope was Jesus. And if I can just touch, and there's so much significance, and I don't have time. We can get into the tassels that and the symbolism and the power behind all of that, but she to just touch him. But she comes from behind. Over here in Genesis, I'm sorry, Exodus 33, it's the story of Moses encountering the Lord. And he says, please show me your glory. Moses talking to God in Exodus 33. And he said, I will make my goodness. He wants to see his glory, what the essence of who God is, what makes God God. Show me who you are. And God's response is, I will make my goodness pass before you. I will make my goodness. When you ask God, I want to see who you are, he says, I will show you my goodness. This is maybe a good spot to plug in that the gospel is good news. Good news. There's a lot of people peddling some bad news and some bad good news, but the gospel is just good news. Like ridiculously good. Like Jesus was sent to die and pay a price we could not pay, live the life we could not live, and suffer the death we should have died so that we could be restored in right relationship, right standing, sonship with the God of the universe, with no guarantee of reciprocation. God is God all by himself. He doesn't need our approval, our reciprocation. He doesn't need that from us. And we can say, yes, I get that, but do we? Because none of us operate that way. There was no guarantee of response and reciprocation from humanity. But he so loved us that he sent Jesus to do what we could not do. That's good news. That's like ridiculously good news. That's the kind of good news if your teenager's acting crazy. Love will motivate you to do some crazy stuff, right? You have a teenager that's in love and they start doing some crazy stuff and you're like, listen, they don't love you. Stop doing that. I'm glad that there was nobody there to tell God, listen, humanity is messed up. They don't love you. But he so loved us. Like crazy love, that he gave everything so that we could be made right, even though we're messed up, even with our issues, even with our mess, even with our complicated past, even with all the stuff we bring to the table and everything we have stuffed in the closet. He so loved. God said, I'm going to make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. This is Old Testament. This is Exodus. But he said, you cannot see my face. Here's the but in this. You cannot see my face. Because the face, having a face turned towards you represents approval. And we can't have, you cannot see my face and live, he goes on to say. He says, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock, that'll preach. And so it shall be when my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand and while I pass by, and then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you will not see. So that's like Old Testament, right? You cannot see my face. And so this daughter comes up to Jesus. It's like, I'm just going to touch the hem of the back of his garment. Sneak in, sneak out. It reeks of guilt and shame. Like, I've been dealing with issues for a long time. In fact, what I'm doing right now is an offense punishable by death. Like, just her being there was grounds to stone this woman. She was risking everything. But the Lord, when he felt that power, it says Jesus turned around. He would not allow her to have her blessing, to have her healing, to receive what the Lord had from her, from the backside of the Savior. He turned around face to face, dignifying this woman, elevating this woman, speaking life into this woman. Jesus turned around. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He says, you want to know what God is like and what makes God God and who God is? It's in the face of Jesus. And he said, you're not receiving this and not seeing my face. Because for some of us, we just think that I'm just going to get healed. I need you to come through in this situation. But I guilt, shame, regret, fear, whatever it is that we are trying to approach in stealth mode from the backside just to receive what we need. But he wants to look you full in the face. He sees you. He knows you. He knows everything you've done, everything you're going to do. He knows all the behind-the-scenes stuff. And he still turns around and he says, daughter. Daughter, be of good cheer. This is restorative language. This is family language. This is healing language. This is elevating kind of language. Your faith has made you well. He would not allow her to receive salvation from the Savior's back. Guilt, shame, and regret are absolutely no match for the goodness and grace and mercy of God. The enemy tries to keep us locked in where we really only see our mistakes and our mess and our issues and our problems and how we've messed up so much, and to keep us locked in so we don't see how good he is. I've heard somebody say that he is good and he does good always. And even in the Old Testament, when he said, I want to see your glory, he said, I'm going to show you my goodness. That's always been the heart of the Father towards humanity. I want to show you my goodness. Not my wrath, not my anger, not my frustration. Because so many of us, because of life and humanity and the world, we think God's countenance towards us is like a frustrated parent when they've walked in and their daughter has crushed a dozen eggs on the condo floor. And yes, that really happened. And you're like, why? Right? Like, what are you doing? And I want an answer. And we've been there. Well, we've made a mistake, we've messed up, we've done something, and when there's a mess that we can't clean up, it's too big for me. But our Heavenly Father does not come saying, "What are you doing?" His response is, "My son, my daughter." His response is love, always love, always healing, always restoration, always taking what's wrong and making it right. Like, he's that good. That's ridiculous, you know? But he's just that good. Guilt, shame, and regret are absolutely no match for the goodness and grace of God. All right, lastly, let's look at Nicodemus with the time we have left. The lights are in my eyes. Wes, are you in the room? No rush. I just, like, my last point gets way better if Wes is on the keys. Like, way better. Without Wes, we're in trouble. Scott, Nick, we're going to look at Nicodemus. We're going to tune into Nick at Night. I was going to name the message Nick at Night, and my wife told me no. She's like, most of them are not going to know what that means. It's very dated. Stop it. And whatever. I still worked it in. But Scott, the root for Nicodemus is Nike. A little through line, a little peep into next week, which means victory. The name Nicodemus means victory of the common people. We're familiar with the story. Nicodemus comes at night. Again, Nick at Night. That took a lot of work. I really appreciate you guys. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, John 3, verse 1, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." Like, we know this. We may not be able to admit it publicly, you know, which is why we're under the cover of darkness. But we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answers and says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I have said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answers and says to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "You are the teacher of Israel." Like, the teacher of Israel. "And you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved, referenced this before this morning, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And like maybe the most well-known passage of scripture in human history, other than maybe the 23rd Psalm. For God so loved the world that he gave. And we powerful. There's a reason why it's so well known. But I don't know about you, but like as a kid, Sunday school, maybe you went to Awana's, maybe whatever, in a classroom with like felt boards and stuff, like really high tech. The presentation, like we're like Nicodemus is kind of dumb in this conversation, right? Like, how can a man be born when he's old? Like, that's not what's happening here. Jesus references Nicodemus is like the teacher in Israel. Nicodemus is like the keynote speaker at every conference, at every synagogue throughout the nation of Israel. Like he's the guy you want wrapping up the event. Everyone is buying his books. His podcast is blowing up. He's doing really well. And he comes to Jesus and they have this conversation, and these Jewish scholars, these rabbis, like hyperbole and metaphor, like this is how they talk. This is how they communicate. And Nicodemus knows exactly what Jesus is saying. He's like, how? And he's not saying how, like, you're crazy. He's like, I don't. Because the term born again, which has just become like church language to us, like we're so familiar with it that we miss it sometimes. This is like a phrase that's like in music where you say, we're going to take it from the top. You need to take it from the top. You got to start all over. You got to start all over. And for Nicodemus, like the system's working for him. He's like the Zacchaeus in the church. Like he's working the system. He's a religious elite. He is the teacher of Israel. Like it's working for him, but it's not working for him. He's like, how does this thing work? And Jesus says, you've got to take it from the top. What you think's working for you is not working for you. What you've got your confidence in is nothing to have confidence in. What you're holding on to, you can't keep holding on to that. Because it's not your praying power. It's not your giving power. It's not your church attendance. It's not your charitable contributions. It's not your patriotism. It's none of that. We got to start all over. And you got to be born again. You got to take it from the top. And for somebody like Nicodemus, that's scary stuff. If I got to start all over, how can I start all over? And Jesus, this is the deal, man. This is the way. Didn't come into the world to condemn you. Came to save you. And Jesus isn't here today just to save us from our sin, which is where we mess up and miss the mark. Like, that's part of it. But can I tell you the good news this morning? Jesus comes to save us from ourselves. Because it's not just what we do, it's who we are. And he saves us over and over and over again. And just like when we're working on a song and we're working, guys, we gotta take it from the top. And if I'm on the team playing, guys, we need to take it from the top again. Because you messed up. And even in following Jesus, there's moments over and again, where he says, we gotta take it from the top, guys. Take it from the top. So if you're here this morning, and you feel stuck, like that woman with the issue that she dealt with for 12 years, and it didn't get any better. His countenance is towards you this morning. And there are some things that only he can make right. Like only he can make right. The doctor may be able to give you a diagnosis, but only he can make it right. There may be a relationship that is so messy and so broken and so beyond what I can fix. Jesus can make it right. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know he can. Some of us get stuck right there, like we want to know how. Like the Pharisees and the religious people, and like, what are you doing going to his house? It would have been really helpful if Jesus would have been like, listen, guys, I'm on a mission here. like, I'm a missionary going to do something. We're going to save this guy. We're going to turn his life around. Sometimes we don't know how he's going to do it. Sometimes the way he does things do not make sense to us. Like coming to earth as a child and living a sinless life and dying a gruesome death and overcoming death, hell, and the grave through death and resurrection. Like, I wouldn't guess that. The enemy didn't guess that. So maybe we don't know how, but we have confidence that he can. And maybe you're here this morning, you just gotta start fresh with Jesus. Like, Lord, what I'm doing is not working, and I'm aware it's not working. I'm not where I want to be or where I need to be. And the promise is you can, in this moment, choose to take it from the top. To start off all fresh, brand new. His mercies are new every morning. His grace is sufficient. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Just like the height of Zacchaeus, we're all, spiritually, we all come in short. And climbing's not working for us. But his mercy and his grace and his goodness and his compassion, his countenance is towards you this morning. He's not upset. He's not frustrated. Like, that's good news. I don't know about you, but I've done enough this week to really frustrate a lot of people. Myself included. Some of us just got to get out of our own way. Would you stand with me this morning? If you're here this morning and you've never crossed the line of faith where you said, Jesus, I give you my life, whether you're here in the room or you're online, if you've never done that, can I invite you into this moment? The presence of the Lord is here. We are saved not by information. The plan of salvation never saved anyone, but the person of Jesus has again and again and again and again. If you've never crossed the line of faith and said, Jesus, I give you my life, I want to invite you. Just that simple, that easy. Jesus, I give you my life. If you're here this morning, that's you. Can I just invite you to say that? Say it with me. Jesus, I give you my life. It's not all you need to talk about with him, but that's where it starts. Always. Some of us have been walking with Jesus a long time, and we have to remember to say, Jesus, I give you my life. I'm going to ask the prayer team, members of the prayer team, to come forward. If you need prayer this morning, if you're in a cycle, if you're stuck, if there's a mess you can't clean up, if you need healing, whatever it is, I want to open up the altar at the front. I want you to invite you to come and let us pray with you. Whatever it is, he's here. Lord, we feel your presence in this place. This is what we've needed all week. It's your presence. I thank you, Lord, that your presence breaks through the lies of the enemy, that it breaks through what the world, the flesh, and the devil have been throwing at us. And it brings hope and healing. So if you need prayer, come forward. Wes, is there a song we can do for just a moment? Okay. So we invite you to come.
I will build my life.
I will build my life upon
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Spirit of God. You are the one that our souls long for. You are the one that we need. Thank you for your power and your presence that's in this place. That is exactly what we need. You do all things well. You do all things well, Lord God. I thank you that in this moment you are healing relationships and you do it well. You are healing bodies and you do it well. You are restoring hope and you do it well. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name. We're just going to protect the atmosphere in here, but I'm going to release you. I'm going to pray a blessing over you and release those of you that aren't being prayed for to go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You're dismissed. Go in peace.